with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now thou shalt be delivered, redeemed. For it's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, redemption. In other words, we don't have to wait until the last judgment to discover if we're children of God. The scriptures exhort us to know our spiritual state, to determine now our spiritual state. Paul said, don't turn to these scriptures. You know them. I've read them many times before. Paul says, let a man examine himself in 1 Corinthians 11. When you assemble for the Lord's table to remember his death, to take the bread and the wine, let every individual examine himself, whether he be in the faith, and so let him eat. Determine it right now, at this present time. Am I in Christ? Do I discern his broken body and shed blood? Do I believe? Do I love him? Am I redeemed? Yes, I am. I take the bread and I take the wine. In 2 Corinthians 13, he says this, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself now, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ is in you? Is Christ in me? Except I be a reprobate? And then in 2 Peter, I do want you to turn to this verse. The Apostle Peter tells us to determine right now our relationship with the Lord God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, not at the judgment, but not on your deathbed, but give diligence now to make your calling and election sure, certain. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the believers in the Old Testament, and they had much less revelation than we have. The Lord God had given them the promises, but the fulfillment of the promises had not taken place. Christ had not come. And yet these believers in the Old Testament, who are our examples, they were sure, based on what revelation they had, what understanding they had, what scripture they had, the promises of a coming Lord. Nowhere near the revelations and understanding that we have. And yet Job said this, in Job 19, he said, oh, that my words were written in a book, that they were graven with a pen, an iron pen in the rock forever. I know. I don't suppose. I don't think. I know. My Redeemer liveth. And on this earth, in the last days, he shall stand. And I'll see my God, not another. I myself, in the flesh, I'll see my God. That's confidence. And yet this man, he lived before Abraham. His was the first book in the Bible, the book of Job. He's the oldest patriarch that we have anything written about to this extent. And he knew his relationship with David. The Lord is my shepherd. He is right now my shepherd, my redeemer. And I shall not walk. And surely goodness and mercy, he concluded Psalm 23 with these words, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When his young son died, he said, he can't come back to me, but I intend to go to him. That's where I'm going, David said. And I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. That's what I'm talking about. We don't have to wait till life is over and we stand before God. That would be a serious mistake. But this thing is to be determined now. Examine yourselves. Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we're healed. I do want you to turn to this scripture, 1 John 5. Listen to John here. I spoke on this, I believe, last Sunday. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Now these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may be certain and sure that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, when our Lord had risen from the grave and appeared to his disciples, they were out fishing. He called them in, and he had prepared a meal for them. And they talked, and then he took Peter aside. Peter, who had denied him. Peter, who had led the other disciples out, I believe, intending to leave the ministry and go fishing. But he singled him out and drew him aside, and he said to him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? He said, yea, Lord, I love thee. Well, feed my lambs. And he asked him the second time. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Well, feed my sheep. And he asked him the third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that the Savior should ask him the third time if he loved him. And he said this, Lord, you know all things. You know the heart of a man and the thoughts of a man and the intent of a man and the motive of a man. You know I love you. And that's what I'm saying, that everybody who does know him and believe him can say tonight. Why could Peter say it and I couldn't say it if I love him? Why could Peter say that to the Lord? Why can't I say that? I can if I do. I can certainly say to many here, you know I love you. So why can't I say that to the Lord if I love him? And that's what I'm saying. We don't have to, another time, the Apostle Peter, all these people had left the Lord. He'd fed them and performed miracles, and they just left. They said what he had to say, they couldn't hear it. They just wasn't going to have it. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Who can believe it? And they all left, and he turned to these disciples. And he said, will you also go away? And again, this apostle Peter, spokesman for the group, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now you tell me, to whom shall we go? Where is salvation to be found? Where is life to be found? Where is truth to be found? Where is light to be found? Where is hope to be found? Tell me, to whom shall we go? We believe and assure that you are the Christ. There is no other. We look for no other. We believe and assure that thou art the Christ, promised through the whole Old Testament, who's come to redeem sinners, sent of God. We believe and are certain that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's my testimony. Is that yours? So God said, believe, I believe. He said, you come to me and you're saved. I came to him. There's nowhere else to go. I'm sure. Now our text tonight, turn to 2 Timothy. I want to talk about this confession of the Apostle Paul a little bit. I read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This faith in Christ is a confidence. It's a confidence that leads us to confess Christ. It's a confidence that leads us to forsake all other religions. It's a confidence that leads us to follow Christ whatever the cost. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying, verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed." Knowledge, I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. I know whence he came. I know why he came. And I know where he is. I know whom I have believed. And that knowledge leads to confidence. Listen, I know, and because I know whom I believe, I'm persuaded, I'm confident, absolutely confident, that he is able to keep my soul, my life, my all. He's able to keep. Now watch, that knowledge of who he is leads to a confidence in what he does. And that confidence leads to a committal to him to do it. I know whom I have believed. And because I know whom I have believed, I'm confident he and he alone is able, thou art the Christ, sent of God, to keep all that needs to be kept. And when I know that, and when I'm confident of his power to keep, then what do? I commit it unto him against that awful day of judgment, that great day of judgment, that day of judgment when nothing can be altered. You know, a lot of times folks sort of they invest in something, but they don't invest everything because it could fail. They kind of, you know, when they go swimming, they kind of put their toe in to see how cold it is. They don't just... And what Paul is saying here, I know him. And I'm confident that he's able to keep, to present me righteous and holy, to be all that God requires. So I've committed it all to him. Against that day of judgment, when we sure don't want any surprises. We don't want any uncertainties. Because that's the day when God says to one group, "Enter ye in, enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And to the other group, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see how serious this is? And I know a lot of people don't take it seriously. I know that a lot of preachers don't. They're playing a religious game and toying around with people's souls. And they'll try this way or that won't work. They'll try something else and that won't work. They'll try something else. And they keep changing their methods, means, and message. But that day is a serious day. And that day is truth or error, right or wrong, salvation or damnation, life or death, with God or forever away from God. And that's what he's saying. That's the very thing he's saying here. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I trust. And I'm totally, completely persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. Lock, stock, and barrel. Life, soul, body, family, future, present. Commit to Christ. Well, let's talk about these three words. Let's talk first of all about knowledge. I know whom. Now, let's look at this a little bit. I know whom. Now, I've got a lot of friends that are that are wrapped up in this dangerous thing. With them, it's I know what I believe. I'm not a Catholic. I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. Or I'm not an Arminian or a free will. I'm a Calvinist. I know what I believe. But brethren, what I believe is not what he says here. And they'll argue with you till the darkness falls to try to convince you or persuade you of certain positions. And notice he doesn't say, I know when I believe. If people are wrapped up in that, an experience. Something happened. I saw a light. I heard a voice. Or I had a feeling. Or something happened at a particular time. But notice he didn't say, I know when I believe. I imagine a whole lot of people that don't know really when they believe. They still believe. Or when they repented, they're still repenting. Or an hour, or a day, or a month, or even a year. Because God's still revealing Christ. He's more precious today than he was yesterday. And he doesn't know how. He doesn't say, I know how. I know how this came about. I had a certain experience in this, the begetting before the birth, and the conception before the awakening, and all this sort of thing. You know, listen. I know whom. I know whom. He's taken up with a person. He does not rest in or build a hope for life eternal on religion or church affiliation or feeling or experience or works or laws or duties. His confidence is in his Savior. I can't stress that enough. I know whom I have believed. Salvation is a person. Every Old Testament believer looked to Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Boy, there's a whole lot about that day he didn't know about, but he knew whose day it was. There's the key. My day. Abraham couldn't have written you a very big paper on what that day was like, but he knew whose day it was. The revelation of a person. Moses says God's going to send a prophet like unto me from among the brethren. Him you shall hear. And if you hear him, you hear from God. If you don't hear him, you don't hear from God. And Moses didn't know a whole lot about what would take place when he came, but he did know who was coming. A prophet, a priest, a king. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3, oh, that I may know him. But let's turn to Isaiah's testimony in Isaiah 53. Talk about knowing him. I know whom I have believed. Whom do you believe? Whom do I believe? Somebody asked an old preacher one time, do you have a creed? He said, yes, sir. He said, what is your creed? He said, Isaiah 53. There's my creed. It's a person. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3. He talks about this substitute person, substitute Savior. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and we shall see him. There's no beauty we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, and he's a man, a God-man, a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's our substitute Savior, the God-man. I know whom. All right, watch our suffering Savior. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Oh, we like sheep had gone astray. We turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. See my suffering Savior? I know whom. My substitute Savior. My suffering Savior. Now watch this. My willing, silent Savior. He didn't object.
He didn't resist. He was oppressed. Verse 7, he was afflicted. Open not his mouth. He's led as a lamb. He is God's lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. My willing, silent Savior. That's whom I believe. All right, what's the next verse? Verse 10, my successful Savior. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God put him to grief, my Savior. God made his soul an offering for sin. His soul now, mind you, not just his body, but his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's my sovereign, successful Savior. He cannot fail. I know who. He's a substitute. He's a sufferer. He's a willing sufferer. He's an effectual, successful sufferer. Now watch verse 11. He's a satisfied Savior. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. My Savior never attempted anything he didn't accomplish. He never set out on a work he didn't finish. He never attempted to save a soul he didn't save. He never attempted to find a sheep he didn't find. He is seated, not walking around, seated at the right hand of God, expecting not only his enemies to be his footstool, but his children to all be redeemed. That's whom. I know whom. My satisfied Savior. He, by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Now I want you to look at my exalted Savior. Verse 12. Therefore, God says, I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. See, that's so much bigger than a what, or a when, or a how. It's a whom. I know whom. I don't know him like I want to. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I haven't apprehended. I haven't arrived. I haven't laid hold upon that for which he laid hold of me. But I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that I have laid hold of it in him. Spurgeon said this, I look to Christ. And when I looked to Christ, I had no knowledge of any personal or saving interest in the death of Christ. I didn't know that he died for me personally. I had no way of knowing that he died for me personally. I just knew that I was a great sinner. And I knew that God said in his word that Christ did die for sinners. I knew that God said in his word that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was the chief. And I know that God said he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I knew that Christ said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I'll give you rest. I knew that he said, look unto me all the ends of the earth and be ye saved. So you know what? I looked. I came to him. I believed his word. I trusted him on the authority and strength of his promise, who cannot lie. With me, it was sink or swim. I go to him. He died for those who trust him. I trust him. I know whom. The hymn writer, I thought this was so beautiful to illustrate what I've been trying to say. I know whom.
before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. I have a great high priest whose name is Love, and he lives to plead for me. My name is written on his hands. My name is written on his heart. And I know while in heaven he stands, no one can bid me to depart. Because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is reckoned free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the bleeding lamb, our perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and the King of grace. You can be sure when you know him. But I understand why people are uncertain and unsure and troubled and filled with doubts if they're resting in anything else or anyone else. But he can't fail. And the second word is confidence. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded. I'm confident, not in myself. We have no confidence in this flesh. Let me show you a verse of scripture that in Philippians 3 that where Paul gave the threefold characteristic of believers, true Israel, a description of true Israel. Here in Philippians 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision. We are true Israel. We are the people of God, number one, which worship God in the Spirit, not just form and ceremony, but in the Spirit. Secondly, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, Christ alone. And thirdly, we have no confidence in this flesh. None whatsoever. It's not Christ and my works. It's not Christ and my duties. It's not Christ and my profession. It's Christ. I have no confidence in myself. I have no confidence in my works. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. I have no confidence in church leaders. They're human beings. They're sinners. They're fallible creatures. I have no confidence in the apostles. You read about how they fought among themselves. Paul and Barnabas had a terrible falling out. The Apostle Paul rebuked Peter when he departed from what he knew to be right. No confidence in the prophets. No confidence in any son of Adam in any shape, form, or fashion, or anybody today that says that he represents God. I don't have confidence in him. I do when he preaches the word. I have confidence in the scripture. You can have confidence when a man preaches Christ. But don't put any confidence in him. But our confidence and our hope is in Christ. I'm persuaded. And I tell you why I'm persuaded. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to read just a few verses here. I want you to follow along as I read. Here's why. My confidence and trust and rest is all in Christ and Christ alone. Let me show you Hebrews 7, verse 19. The law made nothing perfect. The bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this priest, with an oath by him that said to him, the Lord swear and will not repent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's my priest. He's my priest. I can have total confidence in him. The Lord God, with an oath, he swear by himself. He could swear by no greater. Christ is a priest forever. Read on. And by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant, better hope, better covenant. These other priests, they were priests, many priests, because they were not suffered to continue because they died. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore? Because he has an unchangeable priesthood, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. There's my confidence. I'm persuaded he cannot fail. Turn to right across the page, Hebrews 8. Listen to this. Verse 3. Hebrews 8, verse 3. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, of necessity, that this man, this priest after the order of Melchizedek, this Jesus Christ, that he has somewhat to offer. And he does. And I'm going to show you what it is over in Hebrews 9. Verse 19. Hebrews 9:19. Turn over that. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took blood. Blood of calves and goats with water. And he sprinkled with scarlet wool and hyssop. He sprinkled the book, the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you." He sprinkled with blood the tabernacle. He sprinkled the vessels. About everything. Almost all things, however, the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. So, it was necessary, therefore, that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with blood, but the heavenly things themselves with better blood, better sacrifice than calves and goats. Listen, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin, by the sacrifice of himself, his blood. There's my confidence. I'm persuaded he of whom God speaks is able. One other verse over here in Hebrews 10. Turn the page. Verse 12. But this man. Verse 11 said, every priest standeth daily ministering oftentimes, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin because they were pictures, types. Oh, but look at this carefully. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts, not on tables of stone, but write them on their hearts so they'll love them. And in their minds will I write them so they'll think on them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And now where remission is, there's no more offering for sin, and there's no more sin to be put away. There's no more offering because there's no more sin. He purged all of our sins. He cleansed all of our sins. So there's no more offering for sin. His is effectual. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And let me tell you, if I can enter the holiest now by the blood of Jesus, I'll enter the holiest then by the blood of Jesus. That's right. I know whom. Can I make it any plainer? I have believed. I am fully, confidently, without a doubt, persuaded that he is able. He's able. He's going to save a people. God said he won't fail. Why can't I be one of them?
Why shouldn't I be one of them? Why shouldn't I trust him? He certainly urges me and commands me to come. Let's talk about commitment just a minute more. Verse 12, I know whom I have believed, Paul said. Look at my text again, 2 Timothy 1:12. I'm persuaded he, no one else, is able to keep that which I've committed. This commitment is a wholehearted commitment. Christ our Redeemer is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. It's unworthy of his great name and person to talk about a partial commitment. It's unworthy of his great name and person to talk about a part-time relationship with Christ. Or token allegiance, that's not worthy of his name. Or part-time discipleship, that's not worthy of his name. I had a young man say this to me one time, a young professional man. We've been friends a long, long time. And he is a wealthy professional man. And he has no affiliation or association with the things of God. And he came to hear me preach, and we talked. And he said, I'll tell you this. A man cannot have two lords. And I know that. And right now, this particular thing occupies my whole life. Occupies all of my time and money and effort and everything else. And I'm not going to pretend that Christ is my Lord when he's not. He said, I know that. And I, my friends, I know that. It's not worthy of his name, is it? To talk about a partial relationship, a part-time discipleship, a part-time allegiance. I've found in the scripture that those who came to Christ came completely. Let me show you something in Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Let's look at this a moment. I was reading this just a little while before in the study there, a little while ago. Matthew 4, verse 18. Matthew 4, 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they left the ship, and they left their father, and they followed him. Well, that's a picture. They left these things and followed him. And whatever it requires for me to leave, I'm willing, because their commitment, there's four words I think of when I think of commitment, four words used in the scripture. Let me give them to you. Four words the scripture uses for commitment. One is to come to Christ. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. Not come to the church or come to the front or come to the altar or come to a position. You come to me. Everyone that's thirsty, come to me. I'm the water. You're hungry, come to me. Come to me. That's the first thing. All right, secondly. And he said, all that are taught of my Father will come to me. Here's the second one, is to receive him. To receive his word. To receive him. You see, he came into the world, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, the Jews, and they received him not, but to as many as received him, welcomed him. Welcome, Lord. Welcome into my heart. Welcome into my home. Welcome. And I turn loose of everything else and receive him. And then thirdly, is to believe on him. This is the record. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that believeth on the Son hath life. That's believing the record God hath given. I believe the scriptures. As far as I know, there's no other way to know Christ except in the Scriptures. Do you know of any other? I know the heavens declare the glory of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God, but the way of redemption only the Scriptures declare. Is that correct? I can't think of any other. God speaks through His Word. And I believe it. There's plenty of folks who oppose it and who deny it and who argue against it, but it's to believe Him. And the only way to believe Him is to believe His Word. All of it. And then fourthly, the Scripture, I read it to you when I started this message, confess Christ. Confess Him. How does one confess Christ? From the heart. With the heart, we believe. And the mouth confesses what the heart believes. So that's where it starts. Secondly, confess Him before others. Confess Him in baptism, as Linda and Greg are going to do in just a few moments. Tell the world, He's my Lord. Confess Him, thirdly, in identification with His people. Our Lord said, they said, your mother and your brothers are out here. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? These who do the will of God. The same are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. That's what we say. It's in obedience to Him. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then fifthly, is to continue in this way. That's what Paul said in Colossians. If we continue in the faith and be not moved away from the gospel, don't leave the gospel. Like Peter said, there's nowhere else to go. Don't leave the gospel. And my friends, this is the gospel. Our Father, bless this word. We're grateful for this day. We're grateful for the Scriptures. We're grateful, O God, that You've opened our hearts and taught us Your Word and revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say, and You know our hearts, Lord, You know all things. You look not on the outward countenance, but on the very soul and heart and innermost thoughts of a man or woman. And we say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. I know. I love You. You know that. And I'm persuaded, absolutely confident, that You're able. Because of who You are, because of Your precious blood and Your perfect life, because of Your power and sovereignty and grace and love, because of who You are, You're able to keep that which we've committed to Thee. We believe. Lord, help our unbelief. Increase our faith. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.